We're going to read, please, if we may, in the book of Genesis in chapter 1. As you know, our discussion is about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And I'm not keeping to the schedule that I've given out on the board. I'm sorry, I'm way, 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 way off. I was supposed to be dealing with Isaiah this morning, but I'm nowhere near Isaiah. I'm in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. So I have a long way to go before I get to Isaiah. Be that as it may, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, and what we're trying to find out is the story, the perfect story. Whenever we're studying the Bible, what we should do is not only understand a little chapter or a verse or a chapter or even a book, but see where that book is in the tremendous narrative of God's story of salvation and its development throughout the ages. And so we're starting, and we have dealt with the five books in the middle of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, which was Job, if you remember, and that showed us the perfection of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we saw the Psalms, the spirituality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we saw the Proverbs, the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we saw the Ecclesiastes, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw Song of Solomon, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that when you read these five books, the five books of the Pentateuch, the last book of Deuteronomy, and tell me, what do you think it's all about? Well, if the five books in the middle end in the subject of love, Song of Songs, and if there's any order to our Bible, and of course there is by definition, that's the whole thing what I'm trying to prove, then the book of Deuteronomy, of which we have been hearing this morning, is all about the love of God. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that interesting? And so the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, whenever he was led, according to Mark's Gospel, led, driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness in order to be tempted, not three times, but for 40 long days, tempted, culminating in the three great temptations that we know of, in those 40 days, he was contemplating who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who was he? The one who wrote the book of Deuteronomy. And he was contemplating on the love of God. Is that not tremendous? And so we start this lovely portion. And last time we found out that the introduction to this historical side, these first books in the Bible, are bringing before us one unimaginably terrible theme. And that was the theme of sin. Aggression. Deceit. Chapter 3. Aggression. Chapter 4. Lust. Chapter 5. Chapter 6. And then we went into the book of Leviticus. Chapter 5. Sin. When you do something that you don't know you're doing wrong, that's sin. But there's also the thing called trespass. I know I'm doing wrong, and I'm jolly going to do it anyway. And you and I, brethren and sisters, were dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2. This morning, what I want to do, and we've only got 15 minutes left, I want to go through this Pentateuch and show you another story in the Pentateuch. In the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. And we trust indeed the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Isn't it interesting that the Bible tells us that this thing on which you and I are living is the oldest created thing ever? It was after the earth was formed that the stars came about and the moon came about in verse 4, or day 4 anyway. It was, not verse 4, later on, about the great lights and so on. In day 4, down in verse 14. And there the great lights came about, the stars and the sun and the moon. The earth was the very first thing that God had planned. And do you know something, brothers and sisters? If I were to take you to Mars or Venus and take a picture of the earth is only a little dot. And God has placed his whole future mind, purpose, goal, objective, and glory on that little dot called earth. Now that's quite tremendous. And on that little dot called earth is an even smaller dot called Thomas Jennings. How small are we in the great universe? And yet God loved Thomas Jennings, that he gave his only begotten son, that of Thomas would, how simple can it be? That if Thomas would only humble himself, 6 foot of clay, 5 foot seven, if he would only humble himself and say, "Thank you, Lord, for dying for me, I'd be saved." Tremendous, isn't it? But what this, another story in this great story of redemption, we are told is that God never introduces himself in these books. Now I'm going to contradict that totally this morning. Because God says in verse 1, in the beginning God. Now he doesn't introduce himself and say, you know, I'm the one who... No. But if you read the book of Genesis, you'll find out something about God that you couldn't put into a verse. Whenever you come to chapter 3, we have found out that sin entered into this universe, into heaven, into this universe, and onto this earth through the woman, as we have been hearing this morning, and through the man. And when sin came into this world, all we can say is chaos entered heaven, and chaos entered this earth, sin. And as I look at sin today, brethren and sisters, all I can say is the chaos is getting no better, no matter how perfectly your degree is. And no matter how perfectly your expertise is. The chaos is getting worse until today, just 3 days ago. They are actually designing, sit in your seats, think, don't faint. They are actually designing virtual babies where you will be able to give birth to a baby which is not real. And you will nurture that little thing. And you will bring that little thing up and talk to it and play with it in your virtual world. You will train it how to say things and bring up its little wind and so on. You will do that to this virtual baby. That's how well educated we are. Aren't we brilliant? Can you think of anything more rank stupid in your life? A virtual baby. There's one thing they can't have a virtual off, and that's death. And God has a big, big lesson to teach us here in this book of Genesis. Chaos reigns on this earth. Total, utter, and absolute mindlessness. Somebody asked me the other day, why are we going to the moon and to the stars? The answer is very clear, very easy. The reason why we're going to the moon and to the stars and to the planets, etc., 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 is for the simple reason to disprove that there is a God. and we are looking for life and spending billions upon billions of dollars, yen, dollar, pounds, or whatever, euro, we are spending billions on the futile hope of proving life outside of this earth. And we haven't found it yet. And we have a spacecraft 23 years in out there, two actually, and they're out into the outer spaces of space, beyond our solar system. And yet when you come to Genesis, and you read through it slowly, methodically, thinkingly, not only do you find in Genesis and chapter 3, God saying, I am going to send a man on this earth who is going to correct what you have, the chaos that you've brought in. But when you get to Genesis chapter 49, follow the story through. When you get to Genesis in chapter 49, what does old Jacob say leaning on his staff? He says, there's going to be one coming. He hasn't forgotten what he said 3,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. He said, there's going to be one coming whose name is what's his name? Shiloh? Do you know what Shiloh means? Shiloh means the tranquility will return to the one who owns it. That's it. And in the face of this chaos here, God promises at the end of the book of Genesis, follow the story, he's going to provide a Shiloh. He's going to provide a son whose name and objective is to take back his tranquility on this earth, as opposed to the chaos. In fact, it's so exact, this book of Genesis, that when you come to chapter 50, do you remember what Joseph said? I know him as Joe, he's my brother. Do you remember what Joseph said? Joseph said, I'm going to die now. But you're going to leave this country of Egypt. And God is going to bring you out back to the land of Israel. Take my bones with you. Because that's where resurrection is going to take place. In a word, brothers and sisters, if you're looking over the book of Genesis, there's just one word that you could put over it. And that is, God is sovereign. Sin will not and cannot override God's purposes. When you go to the book of Exodus, every time you read of the book of Exodus, I'm going to have only 5 minutes left. When you come to the book of Exodus, you'll find that there's one thing every single time that the book of Exodus is mentioned in Scripture. God says one phrase, and that is, with a mighty arm, with an outstretched arm, with a mighty arm, with an outstretched arm. And that's all he says over and over and over. Every single time he mentions Exodus, with a powerful outstretched arm. In a word, the people of Israel were saved out of Egypt and the claws of an evil prince and the slavery of an evil prince by the outstretched powerful arm of Almighty God. He's not only sovereign, He's able to save. Do you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Do you remember? You were dead. Well, wait a minute. That's exactly what God said to Adam and Eve. Thou shalt surely... You're dead in your known and unknown sins, but you hath he made alive. And the whole story of the Gospel of John is a parallel to the book of Exodus. A man came from afar. And said, if you'll only trust in me, I will bring you out. And said, if you only trust in me, I will bring you out. Out from where? The slave market. Out from where? The world. To a land flowing with milk and honey. To my father's house. If you put your trust in the blood of the Paschal Lamb. If you put your trust in the blood of the Paschal Lamb. Two books are perfect. And the people believed and were saved. When you come to the book of Leviticus, it's a different story. I will preach to the dear ladies down there in the Ukraine. And we will preach to the unsaved people here in Northern Ireland. We will preach, just come as you are. But wait a minute. You come as you are in your spiritual and physical rags if you wish. But once you're saved, you don't come just as you are. You don't. You lift up holy hands. And don't dare forget, my brother and sister in Christ, whenever the priest took that step into the court of the tabernacle, the very first thing he did before he did a dicky bird of anything was he went and washed his hands and his feet. How did you come this morning? Did you wash your hands and your feet? Well, there's so much we could talk about that, isn't there? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let a man examine himself. Oh Lord, as I look over my life, this last week, I've been such a good chappy. I've gone the whole way down, 125 miles down there and 125 miles back. And Lord, I'm absolutely exhausted. But Lord, I did it for you. This week was good, Lord. I was all right this week. That's not exactly the way you examine yourself. The problem in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 4 was the world in my heart, and I could bring it into the assembly by partisanship. Don't you dare bring that into the assembly. The way I could bring into the assembly of God's people in chapter 5, 6 and 7 is the flesh, my dirtiness of heart. Don't you bring that into the God's assembly. This is holy ground. I could bring in such pride into this assembly that I worship my own ability. Pure idolatry. Keep the devil out. Chapter 9, 10 and 11. Of 1 Corinthians. Now examine yourself. Are you bringing the world, the flesh, the devil in? No, Lord. I really don't want that. Go ahead. Beautiful. So, Genesis, God's sovereign, God is sovereign. Exodus, God is mighty to save. Leviticus, God is holy. When you go into the presence of God, you come with clean hands and a pure heart. And you touch those emblems. This is my body, which is given for you. Thank you, Lord. I will have you as my Lord. I will this week. And I take that bread, that cup. This is the new covenant. Thank you, Lord, for ever saving me. Thank you. I need to be careful how I approach God, because He is holy. Whenever we come, and I've gone over the minute, over the time by half a minute. Whenever we come to the book of Leviticus, and Numbers, you have to go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 goes through the whole book of Numbers and will tell you, God is so patient with me, because I'm a rat bag. I'm a rascal. And the good that I do, I don't do. Good that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the very jolly things I do do. Oh, wretched man that I am, I thank God He has given me the Holy Spirit. And finally, you come to Deuteronomy. God is sovereign. God is powerful to save. God is holy. God is patient. Over here, I chose you, says God, not because you're the most wonderful nation on earth, because you're the most hateful crowd I have on earth. You're the most hard-necked, mindless, stubborn people. And I am going to prove my love through you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He didn't choose the great and the mighty of the world, did he? He chose... Oh, dear. Oh, I'm not going to tell you what I think of myself sometimes. But the fact of the matter is, brethren and sisters, He chose me. And I one day, look at me, one day I am going to reflect His glory. That's love. May the Lord bless us. Sorry for going over the time. Thank you very much. Our Father in heaven, we thank you indeed for the greatness of our God. Our God is sovereign, mighty, holy, patient, and love. Our Father, we thank you for ever saving us. Yes. We thank you, Lord, for taking us out of the chaos of this world and allowing us the hope, because of your patience and love, allow us the hope that one day we will reign with thee. Joseph had that hope. Judah had that hope. And it's all because of Shiloh. We praise your name. Yes. That he who owns tranquility will take it back for himself. And we are going to be part of it. Bless the little assembly here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much, brothers and sisters.